أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Before I begin tonight, it's a real honor to be here. It's my first time here, but alhamdulillah, it's an honor to be here. Before I start the actual discussion that we're going to have tonight, then I'd like to talk a little bit about the importance of Arba'een itself. Arba'een, this day that we're just past us. It's mentioned in some of the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt from Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam. He says that one of the signs of a mu'min is the ziyarat of Arba'een. And I'm hoping that inshallah all of us, those of us who are here, who want to be in Arba'een next year, right, in Iraq, and actually participate in that procession, that Allah gives us that tawfiq. It's tawfiq that we're here, that we're remembering this day, that we've got a program on this day. This is something we don't want Allah to take away from us. But even if Allah gives more tawfiq, and we can actually be in Iraq visiting the Imam, then that would really be wonderful. The numbers, when you go over there, it's like five, six times the numbers of people go to Hajj. And when you go there, you just feel so much love, so much oneness, complete strangers. You don't know the person. All you know is that they're a lover of Ahlul Bayt, and they have the same feeling for you. And such giving, you feel ashamed of yourself for calling yourself a Muslim when you see others giving the way of the Ahlul Bayt, but it's really a wonderful feeling. So inshallah, Allah will give us the tawfiq to go. The other thing that's nice is if we can actually do the walk from Najaf to Karbala, where there's signs along the way that say that for each step that you take, you get the reward of Hajj and Umrah. For each step that you take. So inshallah, Allah will give us that tawfiq, we'll be able to go there. There's also an important ziyarah that we recite for today, meaning that the time when the sun came up, it was a beautiful ziyarah that we could have recited today from the Ahlul Bayt. And I just want to talk about two of the lines that are there, and inshallah we'll go on to our discussion tonight. One of them is this. He says, وَبَذَلَ مُهْجَتَهُ فِيكْ لِيَسْتَنْقِذَ عِبَادَكَ مِنَ الْجَهَالَةِ وَحَيْرَةِ الضَّلَالَةِ. In the ziyarah, the Imam says that, we're talking about Imam al-Husayn, he gave his blood in your way in order to save your servants from ignorance and from the bewilderment of misguidance. The Imam went and he gave his blood in that way in order to make that happen, to save humanity. And we hope that inshallah we're the continuation of that mission. We have the same job. And we're preparing the world, inshallah, for the return of the Mahdi. And if that happens, then Allah's servants will be able to be saved from ignorance, from this misery that people are in, from modern slavery. What happens is that they get people to become slaves of themselves, slaves of their own desires. They can't tell their nafs no. After that, a person who's like that becomes a slave of the system and the powers that be. And there's some people who know this and enjoy this. So we hope that inshallah we're the generation that actually witnesses the return of the Imam. And the Imam, he gave his life in this way in order to save everyone. Now it's on our shoulders to prepare the grounds for the return of our Imam. So this can actually happen. The other thing that he says in the ziyarat, the other thing we find in the ziyarat, is that the Imam paid the ultimate price in order for this to happen. Another line from the thing. وَجَاهَدَهُمْ فِيكْ صَابِرًا مُحْتَسِبًا حَتَّى سُفِكَ فِي طَاعَتِكَ دَمُهُ وَاسْتُبِيحَ حَرِيمُهُ. The Imam paid the ultimate price. He said he fought them. He did jihad with those enemies of God until his blood was shed and until his women folk, his family were taken prisoners by these people. And that's when you know it's the ultimate price. When I'm so prepared, this goal is so lofty, even if it means that my family has to be taken prisoner by these savages. Lady Zainab is going to fall into the hands of these people, even at that price. I remember once, not too long ago, they invited university professors from around the Muslim world, and they came into the presence of the leader. They were speaking in the presence and talking about the issues. And one of the things, one of the brothers who spoke was actually from Bahrain. And he started to talk about what's happening. The torture they're undergoing, imprisonment, these things. He said there were two things, though, that were very difficult for us. One of them, he said, was the deafening silence of the Muslim world. To go and to fight, jihad, struggle, and have nobody talk about it. Nobody care. It doesn't mean anything. Other revolutions, when they're upright, they're taking place, people are speaking, they're expressing solidarity, support. He said, well, it was one that was difficult. He said, we can take the other things, the torture, these, we can take that. That's one of them. The other one, he said, was the idea of the authorities taking our women. He said, that one was so difficult to take. Right? And the Imam knew better than anyone what was going to happen to his women, to his family after the Battle of Karbala. But even at that price, the gold was so important that the Imam had to do that. So if there's a question as to, was it even at that price? Absolutely. Even if it meant that his women folk would be taken prisoner, the Imam had to do that. We're talking about, when we're commemorating Arba'een, we're talking about commemorating the most important event in history. In history. We've heard that hadith where the Imam says, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, he says, La yawm ka yawmaka ya Aba Abdillah. There was no day like your day. So we're talking about the most important day. But why was it so important though? Why was it so important? The reason it's so important, and the reason that we have to make sure that we remember this day and commemorate it, and we're here, we're sitting, we're taking time out of our days, is this, that Islam itself was in danger. As we know, all of the Anbiya, all of the Prophets, they all worked, they were all Muqaddama, they all made preliminary steps in order for our Deen to come. Our Deen, the last Deen, the final Deen, the peak of all Deens. And that Deen was in danger. So the Imam went and he saved that. Otherwise, all of the work of all those Prophets before and our Prophets would have been lost. So, if you know, I mean, the ultimate price. And so we understand then the importance of commemorating it, the most important day in history. Everything was at risk. And the Imam went and he sacrificed himself for that. So, inshallah, what we'd like to do is we'd like to talk about the Surah Yusuf. We're going to continue the discussion on Surah Yusuf. And then we'll be trying to look for practical inspiration from these verses. Meaning, how can we use these verses, even before we hear what the verses are, how can I use these verses, these teachings of Quran and Sunnah to help me on my spiritual journey? If we approach the Quran from this way, this is a different way than, I want to know the facts that happened, what story. No, one time I'm looking to see how can this help me improve my life? How can I become a soldier of the Imam through these words of Quran and Sunnah? If I approach the Quran in this way, from the point of view of action, the inspiration I get from Quran is going to be different than if I'm just reading the Quran. Okay? So we're trying to approach it from that point of view. How can we use these verses to inspire ourselves? And so the verses of the Quran have a message for all of us in our lives. I'm going to mention some points that come to my mind, but there's other points that we'll be able to get just by looking at these verses of the Holy Quran. So we're going to start with verse number 21. By the way, we've started where Hazrat Yusuf has just started a new chapter in his life. What happened was that Yusuf, alayhi salam, was sold by his brothers to a caravan. His brothers wanted to get rid of him. They sold him to a caravan. The caravan then took Yusuf, and Yusuf went to Egypt. The people in the caravan sold him to the Aziz, who was the second most powerful man in the country. The Aziz. They sold him to the Aziz. And the Aziz, having one conversation with Yusuf, was so impressed, he thought, we need to perhaps have Yusuf become the heir of the entire family. He was that impressive, Yusuf alayhi salam. So he told his wife to honor him, to look after him. So now Yusuf is starting a new phase in his life. He's living in the castle, in the palace, being honored. So now let's look and see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse. Remember, we're looking for inspiration for ourselves. This is what it says. وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلِنُعَلِّمَهُ مِنْ تَعْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. In this way, we establish Yusuf in the land, and that we might teach him the interpretation of events. Allah has full control, full command of his affairs, but most people do not know. Now, we'll just start off with the first part of the verse. كَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. In this way, in this strange way, we established Yusuf in the land. There are two times in this surah where Allah uses this phrase. He uses it here after the brothers of Yusuf wanted to get rid of Yusuf, wanted him to be forgotten, wanted to take his place in their father's hearts. Brothers, I'm going to say the name of the imam, and then if we can, brothers and sisters, well, sisters is okay. We can all rise though. I'm going to say the name of the imam. Qa'im ali Muhammad. So brothers, you can come forward just a little bit, and then if others are... Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, as I was saying, Allah uses this particular phrase twice in this surah. In this way we establish Yusuf in the land. Here he uses it after the brothers of Yusuf wanted to get rid of him, wanted him to be forgotten, sold him into slavery, put him in that well. In this way, Allah established him in the land, and he's living a life that for you and I, we can't even imagine the luxury, right? The castle of the second most powerful man in Egypt. Where's the second place? In verse number 56, same surah. There, how did Allah do it? There, again, the women who were there, who were trying to get him to do something illegal, they had him cast into jail. That was supposed to humiliate him, punish him, teach him a lesson. You don't listen to God, you listen to us. Humiliate him. And in that way, Allah says that I use that to establish Yusuf in the land. The women wanted to humiliate him, get rid of him, punish him, make him submit to their desires. And in this way, when he resisted, Allah used this to give Yusuf power and position and become the absolute ruler of Egypt in that way. So the first time, the brothers getting rid of him, the second time. And Allah established him in that way. So one point that Ayatollah Muqarrim Shirazi, may Allah protect him, mentions about this part of the verse. وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. In this verse, he mentions this. He says, Yusuf, is true, he was established in the land. Right? Yusuf was now living a life of luxury unimaginable. The favorite son of the Aziz. The wife of the Aziz has been told by her husband, look after him, honor him. He says, even though he was living that wonderful life, enjoying himself, right? All of the worldly things that one could desire were at his disposal. He never forgot about the little people, the poor people. Remember, he's a slave also. So he sees the most unfortunate people, how they live also. The suffering and misery that they're going through in order for others to have this luxurious life. One point that he mentions, inspiration for us, is even if we, for whatever reason, are benefiting and have enjoying the comforts of this oppressive system of slavery, global slavery that exists right now. Right? We're living in the West. Alhamdulillah, we're comfortable. We have jobs, education. Right? Do we forget about the little people? The rest of the people? Do you know what a price the rest of mankind has paid in order for the Western civilization to come into fruition? We don't want to... Oh, well, I'm enjoying life. Alhamdulillah, this is good. I can make salat, pay zakat. I can... What about everybody else? What price did they pay? Are we any better than the rest of humanity? Can we see how they suffer? People who don't have enough food to eat. Some people are so rich, they don't know how to spend their money.
and other people so poor where Allah made enough for everybody to have. So just because if we are enjoying the benefits of the system, we don't want to get westernized. Well, this is great. There's some people so naive. They used to say that, you know, if America just had a Muslim president, it would be great. They enjoy this. This is the life. Okay? Some people, when it comes to living in the West, might be so naive to forget the price that the rest of humanity is. This is good. I like this. But Yusuf was different. Yusuf remembered. Maybe he's enjoying, but he's still working for the cause, trying to save the rich and the poor, like we are. We want to save as many members of humanity that we can from themselves. Save ourselves first, and then save the rest of the world. But we're not impressed with this way of life, this system. So the verse continues. وَلِنُعَلِّمَهُمْ مِنْ تَعْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. Now, Allama Tabatabai, when it comes to the word ahadith, he has a different opinion than other ulama. What he says, and he has proof for this, he says that ahadith does not only refer to dreams. First of all, let me translate the verse. The verse is, and among many things that we might teach him, the interpretation of events. The verse just doesn't say, let's look at the first part. وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا فِي يُوسُفَ لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. This way establish Yusuf. It doesn't say li. لِنُعَلِّمَهُ مِنْ تَعْوِيلِ الْحَدِيثِ. It says wa لِنُعَلِّمَهُ. Why wa? What's that wav there for? What difference does that make? Allama Tabatabai, Ridwanullah Ta'ala Alay, says that this is because there were many other ahdaf, other goals, things that Allah had planned. It wasn't appropriate to mention there. So amongst many other reasons, one of them was لِنُعَلِّمَهُ from the What? Where are the ahadith now? The ahadith, he says, are things which not limited to dreams, but anything that could be conceived. Any event that Yusuf saw, whether he was asleep or awake, he could tell the secret and the connection between those events. It didn't only mean that Yusuf, alayhi salam, if he saw a dream, he would know what the reason. An event that took place in the world, Yusuf would know why. What's the relationship? What's the connection between these events? Part of what Allah taught him, part of Allah bringing him to Egypt, part of the philosophy was that he knew the philosophy or the knowledge of these ahadith or events. He knew this. So the last thing that Allah says in the verse, he says, وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That Allah has full control of his affairs, but most of the people don't know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has full control of his affairs, but most of the people don't know. Most of the people, inshallah, we're not among these people. They're fooled by the apparent realities of the dunya. They think that the world is nothing other than these things that we see right in front of us. The apparent realities. They don't know that Allah has another means of operating. Allah is above this system, and he can use and manipulate the system in any way that he wants. They're fooled by the apparent reality of things. For instance, where do I get my rizq from? Well, that's easy. I go to work. Mr. Smith owns the factory. I earn some money. I don't see the hand of God at work. I don't see God coming and putting. So where do I get my rizq from? From that guy. He's got money. He paid. Whereas the mu'min, no. Rizq is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. One of the means of me getting rizq can be this particular person. It can also be something else. But rizq and everything else comes from God. The mu'min isn't fooled by the apparent realities of the dunya, where other people are. And the same story of Hazrat Yusuf. His brothers cut Yusuf off from everything. They were considering killing Yusuf. Right? Think of it even before that. Hazrat Ya'qub, alayhi salam, there's a story that's mentioned in Al-Mizan, that a poor person came to the house of Hazrat Ya'qub, and he needed sadaqah. And the expectation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has from anbiya is different from the expectation from you and I. That slave, that poor person, wasn't helped, and he was one of Allah's awliya. Allah told him that now you're going to be tested. Now there's bala. Yaqub alayhi salam thought that it was going to be in his children. And of all of his children, for the sake of Allah, he loved Yusuf more. He started to protect Yusuf. And he knew the brothers had bad intentions for Yusuf. But Allah wanted Yusuf to come to Egypt. He wanted to establish him in Egypt. Although Hazrat Yaqub was aware of this, although he was trying to protect his son from these dangers, Allah arranged it so Yusuf would go to Egypt. And in that way, he established him in the land. So Allah is in full control of his affairs. But most people don't know this. Now, what we said is that we're going to look at these verses to try and look for help in the spiritual journey. We know that in order for the imam to return, the good have to become better. Sometimes one might think, when I do tabligh for others. I want everyone, for instance, who's not making salat to make salat, or people who are not paying khums to pay khums, right? So I arrange programs because I'm trying to help do tabligh. But if we want the imam to return, the good who are practicing, who are doing their wajibat, have to become better. The soldiers of the imam have to improve. They have to dig deeper. They have to see where is it in their lives that the wilaya of Allah still isn't there. Where is it that I can improve and better myself? And by the good becoming better, then the imam will return, inshallah. So, that in mind, we're looking at these verses for inspiration. Now, one thing that they say, non-Muslims say, they say the Lord works in mysterious ways. Works. And it's true that Allah is in complete control of his affairs. He used the enemies of Yusuf, who were trying to humiliate and destroy Yusuf, as a means of Yusuf getting to lead this luxurious life. The women wanted to punish Yusuf. He used them as a means of Yusuf becoming a ruler. Right? So the Lord does work in mysterious ways. But as Allah says, وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. One of the problems that we can face in the spiritual journey is sometimes having the dunya, being comfortable, having what we need, sometimes that can fool us. Sometimes having the dunya and enjoying ourselves can be something that shaitan uses to get us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's two messages that we're going to go over in this verse, right? One of them is a message of khawf, right? And the other message is a message of raja, or hope. So one is a message of fear, for we can be worried. Another one is a message of hope. We need both for the spiritual path. We need both fear and hope. Right? So like we say in America, there's good news and there's bad news, but first the bad news. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this verse, he's in complete control of his affairs. Absolutely, nothing escapes God. Having the dunya, being comfortable, doesn't mean we want to rely on the dunya. Think that, well, now I'm safe, now I'm okay, I've got a bank account, I've got a Volvo, for instance, a car that, I've got life insurance, everything's okay now, alhamdulillah, I'm safe from God. Now, Allah's not a monster, right? Allah's not a monster, but that can change in a hurry. You're never safe from God in that way. God forbid, even if one is comfortable, even one's living in a country where, for instance, they take care of the poor, and even in this situation, if God desires, you can live a life of hardship. He can take it away in an instant. Some sins take away rizq in a hurry. Allah is ghalib on his, he has complete control. Some sins take it away in a real hurry. Let me give you one story from the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're trying to use this story to help us to realize that we always rely on Allah and not the dunya. We have a hadith. This is from Amirul Mu'mineen. Before I begin the story, he says, "Mal mubtala alladhi qad ishtadda bihil bala." بأحوج إلى الدعاء من المعافى الذي لا يأمن البلاء. He says that it is not the case, Amir al-Mu'mineen saying, it's not the case that the person who's mubtala, who's going through difficulty and tragedy and affliction and is messed up, that person needs dua more than the person who's living life and comfortable and relaxed and everything's going all okay and is not safe from bala. All of these things can change in an instant. Now, back to that story. In the time of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa sallam. An elderly man came to the presence of the Holy Prophet with his son. The hadith says, "Was Shaykhu Yabki," the older guy was crying. He comes to the presence of the Holy Prophet and he's telling a story. He says that when this guy was young, he raised his son, put clothes on his back, fed him, did everything till the young man became strong, healthy, independent, no longer in need of anything. He says, and in the meantime, I spent everything I had on him. Now I'm poor and I need him, and he won't even give me enough to survive. So I spent everything I had to raise him, to get him to be strong and healthy. Now I don't even have enough to survive. The Prophet asked the son, he said, is this true? What do you say? And the son said that I don't have more than is required for me to take care of myself and my family. The Prophet asked the old man, he said, is that true? He doesn't have anything more than just to take care of himself and his family. He said, no, this guy has warehouses. He's loaded. Gold, silver, dirham, dinar. This guy's loaded. Things are okay for this guy. He could help. He asked the young man again, no, I don't have anything. I don't have anything. Laysa li shay, ichi, I don't have anything. So then the Prophet said, look, because you know you're supposed to give nafaqa to your parents. If your parents ever become needy, one of your responsibilities, if they don't have another means of support, they're starving, they're in need, it's our responsibility, nafaqa. He says, look, help your father out. Have fear of God, help your father out. He said, look, we'll help you out, the Prophet said. We'll help you out. He said, for the first month, we'll give his nafaqa. We'll take care of him and his family. For the second month, you do it. They left. They gave him the money that he needed, and they left. When the month ended, they came back to the Prophet. The young man, the old man complaining, the young man, laysa li shay, I don't have anything. The Prophet, when he saw that, you know, he couldn't help this guy, right? That the guy was hopeless. Right, talking about he doesn't have anything and he knows that he has things. He said, no, laka malun kathir, you got a lot of wealth. But you're going to experience la shay. You're going to experience that. He said that what's going to happen is by this evening, you'll be more poor than your father. Afqar min abik. They left. And when they left, the young man said, suddenly the neighbors came from the area where he had his warehouses, complaining. Move these warehouses from this particular area. What happened? The warehouses, all of the dates and wheat and all that stuff that's rotted, the stench is killing us. Move these warehouses. Okay, well, I've got plenty of money. Goes over, he hires some workers, go over and they start to move the warehouses. They take them outside of Medina. Then he goes back home to go and to pay these guys. The dirhams and dinars, they've turned into stone. That same day, he was so poor, he became so poor, that they said, kharaja min dhalika kulluhu sifra. This guy, he came out of this particular thing, he was bankrupt. So poor, to the extent that after that, it affected his health. He became sick. And then the Prophet, and you know, obviously it's depressing to become that poor, right? To go from being wealthy, having everything you need to. So then the Prophet said something. He said, Ya ayyuhal aqoon lil aba wal ummahat ittabiru. He said, oh, people who are negligent of their parents, not dutiful toward their parents, those individuals take heed. He said, the same way that this guy, he had a place prepared for him in paradise. He was going to live the good life. Allah had given it to him in this world. He had a place prepared for him in paradise. And this same way, this has been taken away from him. Now he's gotten a pit in hell. The same way that Allah took away his dunya from him, he also took away his hereafter. So one of the sins, and there are other sins like this, meaning this is so that we all, and myself first, we always feel careful about the presence of God. One of the sins that causes is punished in this world immediately, it's not delayed to the hereafter, is that of not being dutiful to the parents. God forbid if that happens, that's one of the sins that can cause that. So that's one message, the idea that when Allah is in full control of his affairs, Allah can change how we live overnight. We can lose out everything. He can take that all away from us. But there's a positive message too. وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. There's a positive message for this also. The positive message is mentioned later in the surah itself. Yusuf alayhi salam is explaining to his brothers how he became successful. His brothers, as you know, and eventually they get to recognize that they're actually speaking to Yusuf. They recognize Yusuf, they come to meet him, they realize this is, are you Yusuf? Yes, this is me. And he explains the secret of his success over there. And he says, two things made me successful. He says, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيُّ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. He said, two things made me successful. One of them was taqwa, and the other is patience. As long as the person has taqwa and patience, they're successful. What happens is, when we said that Allah is in full control of his affairs, he runs the universe. He's in complete control of the universe. There's another set of laws, in addition to the physical laws, that one can tap into in order to live a victorious life. Those extra help, that extra help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can be tapped into through taqwa, through being God-fearing, through in those different areas of life, making sure that I'm doing all of those things that Allah wants from me. That's how it can be tapped into. So some people, they think, no, you know, the world is just the way that it is, just those physical things that we can see. But no, the reality is that there's another set of laws that can be tapped into by this. We don't want to be people who are fooled by the realities, by the apparent things that we can see. One hadith from Imam Ridha alayhi salam. He says that when Allah wants something to happen, we're going to use this, inshallah, in a positive way to help us always have faith and hope and be able to proceed. He says when Allah desires something to happen, Allah wants something to happen, he strips the servants of their intellect. Allah wants something to happen, then he takes away people's intellect. He makes what he wanted happen, and then after that, he gives everyone their intellect back. He gives everyone their intellect back, and then the people are shocked and surprised. How did that happen? Where did this happen? I had everything under control. Hadith says like that. Remember the story of Hazrat Musa? Where did Hazrat Musa grow up? In the castle of Pharaoh. What happened? Pharaoh had heard, before Musa was born, that there was going to be a person with this name, Musa, the son of Imran, who would be born, and this individual would cause Pharaoh to be destroyed. Before he was born, he took steps, trying to separate the men and the women so Musa alayhi salam wouldn't be born. Musa was born. He had a plan set in place. There were Egyptian midwives who were there present when the children of Bani Israel, when they would be delivering children, those women were there, and those who women were there, they had orders. He was trying to kill all of the baby boys. God knows how many boys he'd killed. There was actually one of those midwives there when Musa alayhi salam was born. When he was born, his mother was worried. The midwife was there, the Egyptian midwife who was on that mission was there. What's the problem? She said that I'm afraid that my son will be decapitated the same instant. The midwife said, don't worry about it. Why? It's mentioned in the ayat of Quran. One of the things that Allah talks about that he gave Musa, when we say Allah is in complete control of his affairs, is this. He says, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِنِّي. One of the favors that I granted you was that I cast down love upon you. And Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam says, كَانَ مُوسَى لَا يَرَاهُ أَحَدْ إِلَّا أَحَبَّهُ. Musa alayhi salam was such that no one would lay eyes upon him except this person would fall in love with him. And that happened to the midwife also. The midwife is there. The plan is to stop Musa even from before he's born. The midwife was there to make sure that happens. She falls in love with Musa. So that could be enough. We could get the lesson from that. But Allah does even more than that. What did Allah do next? So Musa survived that. Alhamdulillah, Musa survived. He's okay. What does Allah do next? He sends Musa to Pharaoh in a basket. When we say that Allah's in complete control of his affairs, there's no reason for the mu'min to be worried or concerned. Allah, after he survived the first part, he sends him to a basket. He gives wahi to his mother, revelation. They say it's a dream. The mother is told to put him in a basket and cast it into the river. The river is going to take him to someone who's an enemy to me and an enemy to him. Pharaoh is waiting for Musa. The plan was to kill him before that. He comes into the presence of Musa. He knows he's one of the children of Bani Israel. No. Musa goes over and he grows up under his watchful eye. So Allah is in complete control of his affairs. And these things aren't fables. They're stories about the old times. Yeah, that's true. That's great. It's in the Quran. But what about life? What about nowadays? No. Right now, nowadays, the same thing is true. Not old wives' tales. Remember the story of Imam Khomeini? That Imam Khomeini was in the presence of in Iran in the time of the Shah. And the Shah was so wicked. I don't know if you guys have been there. There's a prison in Tehran where the Shah used to torture people. Some of the people went to that prison. Just going in the prison, they would faint. Now, going in and realizing that, for instance, my relative had been through there. All sorts of terrible sorts of torture, the machines and things are still there. The Germans built that, by the way. The Germans built it. And the way they made it, it's an open-air prison. You can't hear the screams of the people inside. It's open air. You can't hear the screams of the people inside, outside. Right? Outside. And so the Shah, who's like that, who torture, you kill. I mean, I don't, you know, let me just tell you one of the tortures that was there. One of the tortures. There's many of them, but one of them. They had a little metal crate. I've seen it. A metal crate about this high. And they would put a pan underneath that and heat the metal box. So you're in the box, in the metal box about this high. You're climbing to the top of the metal box, trying to keep yourself from burning underneath. And they're stabbing you from the front, so you're falling down into the box. This kind of a wicked individual. May the curse of God be on him. He was, Imam Khomeini was there. How come he didn't kill Imam Khomeini? Wallahu ghalibun ala amri. Where did he send Imam Khomeini? Imam Khomeini went to Iraq. Saddam was there. Saddam. Right? Allah is in complete control of his affairs. Saddam was so wicked, sometimes he would kill his own people. I'm talking about his own soldiers. One story from Saddam. Okay. Once, one of the fada'iyin of Saddam came to a doctor. And the doctor saw the signs that were in this guy. He said, "Have you eaten someone?" The guy said, "How do you know?" He said, "I'm going to tell you, but you don't tell anybody. You don't tell anybody." What happened? He said that Saddam had a practice. He would go and he would visit a village. When he would visit that village, then the people would obviously, they slaughter camels, sheep, goat, whatever, whenever Saddam comes. And then Saddam would reward you for doing it. Like you would slaughter, you know, how many sheep or whatever. And then they would find out, okay, you slaughtered X amount of sheep. And then you would get the money for it. Not Qurbatan Allah, Saddam, you do what you got to do. So, one of the fada'iyin found out they were coming to his village. So, he knew the process that you make more money. So, he thought he'd do his fellow villagers a favor and tell them Saddam was coming. And then by telling him Saddam was coming, they'd sacrifice more goats, more sheep, more camels, and they'd get more money. Do the boys a favor. So Saddam comes to the village, and he sees these guys are really going all out. Sheep and camels. And he gets suspicious. What happened? Starts to do the research. And they find out one of the fada'iyin told the others before Saddam came. You know what the punishment was? They had to eat him alive. The curse of Allah be on this individual. This wicked man. So anyhow, Imam Khomeini was alive at the time of Saddam. Saddam, he was the vice president then, but basically he seemed that he was the power, everything. He sends Imam Khomeini where? To Paris. In Paris, they could have finished Imam Khomeini in Paris. They don't. He comes back to... When Allah's in control of his affairs, nothing can happen without Allah desiring it. So a believer has no reason to be afraid or to be worried or anything. Allah's in complete control of his affairs. All we have to do as believers is do our responsibility. Otherwise, we don't have to be worried about anything. Allah's running the world. His universe. Completely under control. Everything's at his disposal. We just have to do our duty. Now, even let's make it a little bit more personal. There are ways that Allah tests us. One of the ways that we can be tested is in our rizq. In our rizq. For instance, there are times when, and this is when we see if we really have taqwa, if we our money is on the line and we're still able to hold on to our deen, then that's what happens is that sometimes when money is on the line, that second thing that Hazrat Yusuf said, he said taqwa and sabr. Both of them have to be there. In the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, they said that a man went, Amir al-Mu'mineen went to the masjid. Went to the masjid, and when he went to the masjid, he had a mule with him, and he left it outside. There was a guy out standing there. Hold on to this mule for him. He goes inside, he makes salah. After he makes salah, comes back out, the guy saw Amir al-Mu'mineen was gone. He takes the reins off of the mule, and he runs away. When he runs away, Amir al-Mu'mineen comes out of the masjid and he had two pieces of silver, dirhams. He wanted to give it to the guy's gone. He tells one of his servants, he says, go and buy me some reins, a bridle for the mule. The guy goes into the bazaar, he sees there's a guy who's selling it. How much are you selling it for? Two dirhams. He goes and gives it. And they bring the reins back, the bridle back to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he says this. He says that, إِنَّ الْعَبْدِ لَيَحْرِمْ نَفْسَهُ الرِّزْقَ الْحَلَالِ بِتَرْكِ السَّابْرِ He says this person was supposed to get these same dirhams. They could have gotten two dirhams from the hands of Amir al-Mu'mineen, halal fashion, everything. But what happened? Because of abandoning patience, taqwa and patience, abandoning that, they ended up denying themselves that rizq that they could have gotten. They didn't get any extra though. We have a hadith from the Imam. He says that everybody's got a certain amount of rizq. And Allah's going to give it to you in afiyah and comfort if you do it in the right way. If you decide to be clever and go another way, you're only going to get that same amount of risk, but now it's haram. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that we are able to be people who have taqwa and patience. And that we're able to use these teachings that are found in Quran and Sunnah to better ourselves and to prepare the world for the return of our Imam. We're going to have Masaib recited tonight, insha'Allah. So just before that, we just ask that Allah accept whatever was said and heard in His way and make us among the soldiers of the Imam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.